You're listening to the ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
Dearly beloved, we are gathered here today to witness the ceremony between Stephen and Amanda to be bonded together in covenant marriage, to have and to hold, in sickness and in health, for richer or poorer, till death do you part. You may now kiss your bride. That's the way they all begin, isn't it? They all start out the same way. Year one is a wonderful time of bliss, and all is well. But as we grow in marriage, do we grow closer together? Or do we grow farther apart? Because see, in year two, what was wedding bliss becomes a near miss. What seemed to be our entire world ends up being the real world. The real world takes over what was the love world. In year five, it goes on further, and our families, they grow in number. They get bigger and bigger, and what was a happy cottage for two ends up being Grand Central Station of running back and forth, trying to get everything together with all of the kids. We begin to see that this chaos affects our marriage in a great way. Fast forward to year 10. What started out as two becoming one has now drifted back again to two separate lives. The character traits in our spouse now are become huge flaws. And of course, we see ourselves getting better and better, but we don't see them getting better and better. We're aggravated. We get frustrated as we go along because now things are a lot more predictable of how they'll act or how they'll respond. Year 15, we begin to spend time doing really, really important things, often at the expense of the most important to us. We spend a lot of time and money investing in work and responsibilities and entertainment and the things that we think that we need, while the investment that will earn us the most interest is an investment in one another. Then as we go into year 20, our homes just become a port in the storm, a place that two ships pass in the night. We live together, we're there together, but we don't talk as much as we used to. We don't giggle as much as we used to. We don't do as many fun things as much as we used to. We begin to be two ships passing in the night. I wonder if any of these years explain you. You know what though? God can do something. God can do great things. God can bring back a marriage that maybe has drifted for years. And he can bring oneness in the marriage that comes not from something that we muster up, but comes from what only God can do. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The oneness of marriage. Because many of us have drifted through the years. And I wonder if any of those years look like your marriage. Yes, we're roommates. Yes, we're still there in the same home. But we've begun to live separate lives. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 2 is where we're going to be. Genesis chapter 2. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, beginning in verse 18, here's what we have. The Lord said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord had formed out of the ground all of the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called him, each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave the names to all the livestock and the birds of the air and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, there was no suitable helper was found. Verse 21. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and he closed the place up with flesh. And the Lord God made a woman out of the rib, and he had taken that out of a man and brought her to the man. And the man said, "Now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of the man." For this reason, our key verse, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and become united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked and felt no shame. Do you know that 13,500 people on average every day get married? That's how many people that end up getting married. But when you look at marriage and you go through marriage, marriage is difficult. Marriage is wonderful. It's great, but it's hard at times. See, because the truth is this, it's rigged. Marriage is rigged. It was created by God and requires God. He rigged it. And so when we think, well, this thing, how is this going to work? I had one person tell me, I said, you know, when you hear the divorce statistics of 50%, do you know what I think? And I said, what? And he said, I'm surprised 50% make it, that it's not worse. See, marriage is rigged. It is rigged to need God because it is created by God. Here we are in Genesis chapter 2 with the creation of marriage. Marriage is difficult. Marriage is joyful. We all sin. The question is, how will we respond in our sin that's in marriage? Will we tear our marriages down? Will we build them back up? With this milestones initiative that we have of gearing all of our spiritual formation or our discipleship around milestones in our lives, it puts classes around marriage. It puts classes around adolescence and childhood and parenting and all of the things that we've covered. And so in this milestone of marriage, there's tons of things that we offer as a church. There's many people you can talk to. So as we kick this off, we want you to know that at every stage of marriage, there is a place that we want to minister to you as a church. We have newlywed classes. We have newlywed classes. We have people that just need to fine-tune their marriage. We've got a counseling center, as David Self said last week in his wonderful sermon, to intervene, to help if things are not going well, or just give a tune-up. We've got divorce recovery groups that can help you go through divorce. We've got things to minister to you as a widow or a widower. But in placing this milestone of marriage, our spiritual formation comes around it because it is central to who we are. And we must learn how to respond and fight fairly. We must learn how to respond and love deeply. We must learn how to respond and speak clearly. And God has rigged it to require Him. It is hard enough with Him at times. But the great joy comes when it's done with Him and through Him and in Him. And the number one gift, as we see, as we look through here, is asking the question, or the number one question is, do we see each other as gifts or associates? Are we gifts in our spouse? Is our spouse a gift? Or is it a gift that you say, well, if this is a gift, well, where do I return it and get another one? How do I get my money back on this one? Do we see each other as gifts or just as associates? When we're associates, we're just living life together. We're a partnership. We're together in business. We help with her income and the man's income, and they come together. We pay bills and we get synergy out of it. But it's not really true love, and it's not really true passion. It's not a gift that's been given. It is just a fact of associates. But see, men, it tells us in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. Guys, do you know what happened? In all of our pride, God looked at us and said, oh no, it is not good for him to be alone. Does that mean God is not for singlehood? No, God, it gives some people the gift of singlehood as well. But he looked at man and he said, oh, if these guys are on their own, they're going to blow it. They need a lady. They need a helper to come along. They need somebody to stand right there. And as a gift, he brought the man a wife. Now, notice what happened in verse 21. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. The end of verse 22. And he brought her to the man. How do you find a wife? You go to sleep. Now, what does that translate to? That translates to you trust God. And God brings it. Now, guys, brush your teeth, comb your hair, try to match your clothes. Ladies, smile and be friendly and be nice. But God gives gifts of marriage. And the only thing worse than being single wanting to be married is being married wanting to be single, is how Tommy Nelson puts it. And so the gift that comes of a spouse, do we see each other? Do we treat each other as gifts? I think we do in year one. I think we do in year two. But do we in year 5? Do we in year 10? Do we in 15, 20, 25, and on it goes? Or do we just become associates? God has given you a gift in a spouse. Does it mean they're perfect? Does it mean that they're going to get it all right? Does it mean that you're going to always be perfect together? But there's been a gift that is there. God brought this gift to the man as he slept. Singles, listen. Marrieds, remember that there is a gift in a spouse. And covenant marriage is about a gift. This word helper, where it says that he gave her a helper, that he needed a helper in the end of verse 20, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Sometimes we can bristle in that and go, wait a minute, what about ERA? And what about women's rights? And what does that mean, a helper? That is a great statement. The Greek equivalent, this is Old Testament, so it's in Hebrew, but the equivalent of this Hebrew word, helper, used in Greek in the New Testament, is found in John chapter 14, verse 16. It is to describe the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus says, I will send you a helper. Is the Holy Spirit of God a derogatory part of the Trinity? Is the Holy Spirit of God a lesser part of the Trinity? No, we are co-heirs with our wives, with our husbands. We're joint heirs in the kingdom of Christ. And so we are gifts together, and the wife has been called the helpmate, the helper, just as the Holy Spirit was referred to as the helper. What a wonderful place of honor that means. Matthew Henry put it like this, the great commentator. You've heard it in marriages before. You've heard it in wedding ceremonies. That God took a rib from his side. He didn't take a bone from the top of the head so that the woman would be over him. He didn't take a bone from the bottom of the foot so that the man would be over her. He took a rib from his side so that the woman would be protected under his arm and loved close to his heart. And God took this in bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And he came with this gift of marriage, with this Holy Spirit in the New Testament helper, with now this helpmate in the Old Testament of the Greek. And it's an amazing thing. And sometimes with Kelly, I'll remind her, I'll say, now remember, your call is to be a helpmate, not a hasslemate. Help me out here. And she says, hey, don't worry. I say it with a smile, ladies. Don't throw rocks yet. But to be able to have helping, not hassling, on both sides of the marriage aisle. To be able to say, I want to help you as a husband. I want to help you fulfill everything that there is. I don't want to hassle you. I don't want to nag you. I don't want to belittle you. And at the same time, for the wife to respond and say, how can I help you? Because if not, we're just associates and co-workers in marriage. Instead of gifts for one another. The greatest thing I could do in my life is not pastor a great church, though I am pastoring a great church. It's to help my great wife. The greatest thing she could do in her life on this earth was to help me, and that we could form that together. Because you know what? If kids see a healthy relationship, it's going to go great for those kids. That's going to be the best thing that can happen to them, to see that. And so this help is not a derogatory. This help is something that we're to be helping each other, not hassling each other. Now, isn't it interesting in Genesis chapter 2, you don't see any speaking of roles like you do in Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, you see that the husband is the head of the household. The wife is to follow and to be submissive and to journey with him, and that there's this roles in the home. You don't see this in Genesis chapter 2. Why? Because sin comes in Genesis chapter 3. See, God defines the roles post-sin because he knows that we're going to need help now that the sinful nature has come forward and we're beginning to walk in sin. And as we walk in sin in our marriage, we're going to end up needing God to speak to us about roles. And if we don't understand the godly roles, then we just function in our sin. Hassle mates, not helpmates. Associates in business, not lovers in marriage. And God has formed this thing together. And he has put this thing together. And he has rigged it to require him. He has rigged it where is necessary for him. See, covenant marriage, let me define it so it's not just Christianese. Covenant marriage is a relationship of commitment and action based on faithfulness. Hear that again and absorb it. A covenant marriage, not just, you know, I said I do and you said I do. Before God, that we have made a covenant together. A covenant marriage is a relationship of commitment based on action and faithfulness. All throughout the Old Testament, we see covenants. We see Noah and God established a covenant in Genesis chapter 6, verse 18. I will establish my covenant with you. You will enter the ark. And God saved Noah, and he never destroyed the world again with a flood. He made a covenant, a relationship of commitment based on action. A commitment and action based on faithfulness. And God committed that with Abram. He said this, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. and I will give these people. He made a covenant with him based on action and faithfulness and commitment. 1 Samuel 18, verse 3, we see it between two people, not a husband and wife, two friends. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. In friendship, David and Jonathan said, you know what? We're going to have a relationship that's based on action and commitment and faithfulness. It's a relationship based on action. It's a relationship based on commitment. It's a relationship based on faithfulness. Hear me loud and clear. In marriage, good intentions don't count. It does not matter how many days you intended to get home from work on time. How many days did you? It doesn't matter how many times you intended to go on a date night. How many times did you? It doesn't matter at all how many times you intended to get into counseling and to quit using that type of language and that harshness. It doesn't matter. Good intentions don't count. We've all heard it said, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. The road to divorce is paved with good intentions. No one gets married without good intentions. But the question is, are our intentions turned to commitments and actions? Physical unfaithfulness is just the root of emotional and mental unfaithfulness. Divorce is not a solution to problems. Divorce is an exchange of problems. Hear it again. From a kid whose parents were divorced when I was 2 years old, visiting my dad on first and third weekends of every month. Great dad, great mom. Divorce is not a solution to problems. Divorce is an exchange of problems. You just exchange. You got new ones now. They might not have the same cast, but it's problems nonetheless. A covenant marriage is one that is based upon commitment. It is based upon faithfulness. It is based upon action. And the unfaithfulness physically that could come in a marriage begins with the unfaithfulness mentally, the unfaithfulness emotionally. And we begin, as the skit showed, to drift apart. We drift and we drift and we drift. And we end up being unfaithful mentally or emotionally. And then it can result in being physically unfaithful. But covenant marriage is a relationship of commitment and action based on faithfulness. It comes to saying, yes, I'm going to mean what I say and I'm going to say what I mean. And we're going to fight fairly and we're going to step out and we're going to communicate well, as Dr. Self gave last week. And we're going to walk in these ways. And we're going to let God know that we appreciate each other as gifts. As gifts. See, marriage is one essence in many parts. It's one essence with many parts. Verse 24, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will become united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. That Hebrew word for one is also found in Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. It's a word that could be used to explain the Trinity. That the Trinity is all God, Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God, God the Father is God, but they're in three different forms. They're one essence, but three different parts. It's all God. The Trinity is all God, but they're in three different roles. And so it says that you would come together, and in marriage, you would have one essence, but many parts. The woman should be the woman, and the man should be the man. And they should be able to be different and come together. That the two become one, and they argue over which one they became. The two become one to become a one that is better. I am better because of my wife. I'm stronger in my faith in the Lord because of her and her walk with Jesus. I'm softened in my edges. She, I hope, is better because of her relationship with me and walks stronger because the two has become one and we're now a different one. We're a better one. It says that we will leave and we will cleave. We will leave our father and mother and we will come. And we will have then one. In the Middle East, honoring your parents was second only to honoring God. So when they said, leave your father and mother, that was a big deal. Now for us, we go, well, that's kind of a big deal. But usually, you know, we go to college, we get a roommate, we get a dormitory, or we get an apartment if we're just going to start working. And then we go and we work somewhere. And then we found somebody in the accounting division that we think's cute, or in the marketing division, we like him. And then we're already doing our own thing. We've left. We just haven't cleft yet. We leaved, but we didn't cleave. And so we find this, and then we have to decide, well, which house are we going to live in, your house or my house? Which one are, after we're married, of course, let me be very clear. And so to be able to put those two together. But we've already left. Well, in the Middle East, it was very different. And what happened is when you would leave, the wife would leave her family, and most of the time, they would live close to his family because the son would take over the father's business. So if dad was a carpenter, then son would be a carpenter. If dad tilled the land, then son would till the land. So wife left her family, came, and lived around where the dad was. So ladies, you left, and you had to cleave and come to where the dad's family was. But husbands, at the same time, the number one priority was no longer the family or the business. It was the wife, and it was the family that was the new family of one. And we have to leave and cleave. We have to cut the apron strings. If you have children that are married, you have to be a part of cutting those apron strings. Stories told of a man that he got, the phone rang and his wife picked up the phone and it was their newlywed daughter. And she said, "Mom, we're having our first big fight." And she began to talk to the mom and the dad got on the phone. And the mom hung up the phone and the dad got on the phone. And when he was on the phone, they began to talk. He hung up the phone very quickly and walked back into the room. And she said, "What'd you say?" She said, "Well, she told me she wanted to come home." And the mom said, "What'd you tell her?" She said, he said, "I told her you are home." And I hung up the phone. Leave and cleave. In-laws are awesome. I love mine because they're listening on radio at this moment. I really do love them. They're great. But there has to be a separation if the marriage is going to go forward. Some of us have been married a lot of years, and your mama is still your mama. Your mama doesn't need to be your mama anymore. You need to be able to cut those apron strings and to leave and to cleave. It's a Hebrew word to give us a bond that is stronger than DNA. It is a bond of God. I want to give you a couple hindrances of oneness, and I want to give you then a couple of helps to oneness. The first hindrance to oneness is this. Predictability leads to irritation. Predictability leads to irritation. The longer you get married, the more you can predict how your spouse is going to respond. And that predictability can often lead to irritation. Oh, I know he's going to hit the roof when he finds out how much this air conditioning cost. Oh, I know he's going to go crazy when he finds out I backed into the mailbox. Oh, I know she's going to lose it when if I just don't say it perfect. And we get predictable, and so when the response comes, we're already irritated because we have predicted what's going to happen. I know she's going to worry about that. I know he's going to be upset about this. And now we predicted it before it even happens. We're already irritated. I knew you would do that because you always do that. I knew you were going to say that because you always say that. Predictability leads to irritation. Kelly and I struggle. When we first got married, all of our fights came down to one thing. I was impatient and she was indecisive. That's how it always came down to. I'd say, "Well, what do you want to do?" "I don't know. What do you want to do?" I don't know. "What do you want to do?" We go back and forth. She'd be impatient. She'd be indecisive. I'd be impatient. My job, what I do and my spiritual gift, I make decisions all day long. Click, 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 click. Now, I want to be patient with those decisions, but she wanted to make the right decision in that way. I just want to make a decision. If we chose pizza that night, well, if we got it wrong, then we're going to eat dinner tomorrow night. We can get it right then. Got lots of times to get it right and get it wrong. But my impatience and her indecisiveness came together. Gasoline, fire, together. So I would predict she's going to be indecisive on this. This is going to take us 30 minutes to talk about this. He's going to be impatient. I know he's going to push me for a decision. He's going to get upset about it. And then he's going to click, 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 click. Once we identified that, thankfully, praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus, we have walked further. And we now can identify that. And we don't fight over those things anymore. We can move on to other things to fight about. But at least we're growing and being able to walk forward. And that predictability begins to lead to irritation. Number two, busyness leads to isolation. Busyness leads to isolation. We live so busy, we become isolated. Yes, we're sitting together in the car, but I'm on one cell phone, she's on another. Yes, we're walking through the mall together, but I'm looking this way at that store, she's looking at that way at this store. Busyness leads to isolation, and isolation does not work for a marriage. It does not help. And if you're too busy, you're going to become isolated and you're going to end up being roommates. Two helps of oneness. And here they are. The first help of oneness is as Christians. The second help of oneness is as couples. The first one is Christians. Put your marriage in places of spiritual growth. Put your marriage in places of spiritual growth. We've got classes on marriage around here. We've got Bible studies on marriage around here. We got books to sell you on marriage. We got books to check out to you on marriage in the library. We've got a counseling center. Put your marriage in places of spiritual growth. What we do a lot of times is we'll read a book and she'll tell me what she's learning. I'll read and I'll tell her what I'm learning. We'll sit together and say, well, how are you doing spiritually? What are you learning in your quiet times? We'll pray together. We'll be tense with each other and we'll just stop and say, you know what? We're going to pray. We're going to hold hands. And we prayed before. Lord, Satan will not have this marriage. We are going to stand in you. It's funny how you don't fight quite the same after you prayed together. Putting your marriage in places of spiritual growth. We like to look around at different people and see older couples and say, you know what? Let's be like them. Let's be like them. Many of you have been married a long time. How many of y'all have been married over 50 years? Just raise your hand. Look at that. Isn't that great? How many over 60 years? Let's just kind of keep it going. How many over 70 years? Anybody get married when you're 12? Okay. No. Over 60 years. That's awesome. You are a model to us that are starting our marriage. I've been married 10 years. So I don't feel like I'm just starting, but compared to 60, I am. Love looking at older couples that are holding hands in the mall, and we'll just say together, let's be like them. Just gives us a goal. Just as a word of encouragement, bring your kids to church, because I just ask you the question, where else are they going to see people that are married 60 years? Is that your office? Is that your neighborhood? Is that your family? I got a better shot of seeing them around here. Older, y'all love the younger. They love you. Younger, love the older. They love you. To be able to come together. Put your place, your marriage in a place of spiritual growth. Pray together, talk together. Read books together, attend conferences together. Then finally and lastly as a couple, love and listen. Do life together. Don't try to fix your spouse. Don't try to fix your spouse. You're not going to fix them. Encourage them, help them. But don't try to fix them. Let God fix them. We say a lot of times in our marriage, if we were synchronized swimmers, we'd be getting about a 2 right now in the Olympics. I'm doing this and you're doing this. So we got to come together and do life together again, and to come and to be a couple together, loving and listening, not derailing the conversation. Are you a good listener? Our first year of marriage, what would happen? I would come home and I would share what was going on in my day, and Kelly would want to get involved in the day of what she was of what I was talking about. So I'd say, well, you know, today I met with so and so, and then right after that my computer crashed and I couldn't get anything done because the email was down, all this stuff, and she'd say, oh yeah, that happened to me today, and then we'd go off on a 20-minute story about what happened to her that day. And then finally, I'd get kind of aggravated with it. Or she'd tell me, and I'd, oh yeah, that reminds me, and I'd go off on a 20-minute story about what happened to me that day. And I said, you know what we're doing? We're derailing the conversation. I'm giving you a thing, and that's an idea, and then you talk about you for 20 minutes. And then you're telling me something, and I talk about me for 20 minutes. And so now we've learned to say, well, tell me more about that. Well, can I tell you about my day now? No, I want to tell you a little bit more about my day. Great, let me hear more. And let us stay on one rail instead of jumping all over the place. We have dialogue of the deaf. You say something, that reminds me of something else. I say something, then I'm talking about me. You talk about you, I talk about me, back and forth. Let's just stay on one of us for a while and really feel heard. Really feel heard. Last verse, and then we're done. Verse 25, the man and his wife were both naked and felt no shame. Now, that's more than an eighth grader pulls that verse out and goes, they're naked, not ashamed. That's my favorite verse. It's not that. It is showing oneness brings transparency. Oneness brings physical transparency. Oneness brings emotional transparency. Oneness brings life transparency. Since it's rodeo season, I decided to quote the great theologian George Strait. For this point, you know me better than that is the name of the song talking about transparency, that his girlfriend left him and the next girlfriend he doesn't have transparency with. He says, baby, since you left me, there's somebody new. She thinks I'm perfect, I swear. She likes my class and my charm, and she says I've got a confident air. She respects my ambition and thinks I'm talented too, but she's in love with an image that time is bound to see through. Oh, you know me better than that. You know the me that gets lazy and fat. You know how moody I can be and all my insecurities. You've seen me lose all my charm, and you know I was raised on a farm. She tells her friends I'm perfect and that I love her cat, but you know me better than that. See, there's a transparency that a spouse knows you better than anyone. Men, let your wife know you. Wives, let your man know you. So that you are not just naked and unashamed, physical intimacy. You are open emotionally and unashamed. You're open with your past unashamed, your present and your future unashamed. And what will happen in that? There will be a oneness that will come along, that you will begin to leave and cleave, and the unity candle won't just be something that we have, short pastor here, that we end up with two candles fighting over who they're going to become. A true unity, true oneness happens, not at the wedding, but also in the marriage. Let's pray. Jesus, we come and we give you great thanks. And we pray for our marriages. And I pray, God, that we would be real about it. Father, if somebody here is divorced, we're not here to shame them as a church. We're here to love them and care for them. Someone here is struggling in their marriage. Father, may they step forward and this week and call the counseling center or whatever it is. Someone's doing good. May they keep doing good, but fine tune it. Know that the enemy is always there. Lord, may we come and may we walk in covenant marriage based in action, commitment, and faithfulness so that we could leave and cleave and come together as one. In Jesus' name, amen.